Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, May 29, 2016. A focus, Christ without compromise. The Lord as He is. The Bible without qualification. His word as He gave it. In concurrence with the thrust of the Australian Presbyterian Church in its constitution of 1901. And today, our sermon, The Words of Christ, Part 2. We've been looking at the fact that Christ is that unique expression whereby a person expresses that very same person, God in three, as God the Father and God the Word, or the God the expression. And now when that expression, the exact image, as Hebrews 1 puts it, comes to earth, God incarnate as man, we're able to look at the words that He spoke to express Himself. God is light, and the light of His countenance alights on us as we hear His word and study it. And so, this morning, we turn to some more aspects of His word. And the first one I want to look at this morning is that His word is experimentally demonstrative. Those of you who have ever done a science course at university will know that many lecturers will have in science the procedure, show it and then know it. Well, at some point there will be a demonstration, something at least significant for or suggestive of what he's talking about, or some reference to the same as basic. This is what happens, as you see. So with Christ, this is what happens, as I do, is the difference. He is the demonstrator, and He is what is to be demonstrated. He is the expression of Almighty God. You see these things most markedly, for example, in John chapter 11. Yes, the resurrection. There, if you like, is a demonstration. We know, perhaps some of us, the amusing Punch cartoon of the lecturer saying, now, if you put your finger in this and then hit it, it will snap off. And you see part of the finger snapping off. Undesirable to do, but very demonstrative of the reality. But when it's death which has to snap off life, and the life has to be rejoined, and the body is the experimental object, and it is the only one biologically and physiologically available, then it's a matter of causing that body, instead of rotting into ruin, to be resurrected into manifest and demonstrable life, so that it can eat, speak, prepare a fire, feed, teach for 40 days. There is a demonstration of the dealings of deity. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up, said Christ. And when he raised it up, he had so many ways of disclosing his power, his grace, his wisdom, his knowledge, and his victory and his triumph before departing the scene, that he might return, as the scriptures made equally clean as clear, as he said, as noted in Luke 24. His sufferings and the glory to follow. They were to stay for 10 days as part of the demonstrative process. They were to await. They were in fact to await the coming of the Holy Spirit with a administrative power and a demonstrative direction upon themselves. They were to be endowed with the power which Christ had, but at the derivative discipleship level. In the case of the apostles, that was a very great level indeed. They were harangued and arraigned as part of the demonstration. Would the power which Christ had promised prevail even when they're under deadly attack from their known spiritual superiors in the system where they were, in the way that it was run? Yes, they would. Work it out for yourselves, Peter and John, whether it is wiser for us to obey you rather than God. They spoke the gospel. They presented the truth. They challenged the murderers. Well, that's what they were. And they showed the power in healing as before. Very experimentally demonstrative in the deepest and most obvious of ways. Mark 2. Son, your sins are forgiven. Who is this that forgives sin? Say his adversaries. Christianity involves continually your adversaries. He who will live godly must suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you need to examine your soul. Which is easier, to say to this man, take up your bed and walk, to this paralytic, in effect, or to say your sins are forgiven? If you're accusing me of being a loquacious, manipulative fraud, let's examine me and the position and my results. That man can have words said to him. Vain, empty, foolish, weird, egotistical, meaningless. We agree on that. Can we agree on another thing? A test. Consider what you do. Consider what you're about to see. Which is easier? To say that, or to tell a man in a medical condition preventing ambulation, pick up your bed and walk? He says to the man, do it. There would have been no ministry, no messiahship, and no Christian church if he hadn't. But since God is there, it happened. God never fails. This was God. And then, Mark 11. Christ has been showing much of the power of God over his magnificent ministry. The people are getting used to the staggering. They come internationally to see it, to witness the unthinkable, to observe the unique, and to see the supernatural, far greater than Niagara would be now. He comes into the city. He comes seated on an ass's colt. As Zechariah had predicted, that's the scripture. It is experimentally demonstrative. The prophets say, it will happen thus. It will happen in this manner with these details, and it does. So on an ass's colt, he comes. Your king having salvation. The meek. So the cult itself is brought in an amazing fashion. And they spread clothes in front of him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they say, as they signify from Psalm 118 the fulfillment of that forward-looking messianic reference. He goes into Jerusalem. He looks at the temple. And out he goes in this situation, he has come upon a fig tree without figs. It seems it was unseasonable anyway. But what this represented was something which in season and out of season, instead of presenting the word, didn't. He cursed it the next day, it was shriveled. Seeing them from afar, a fig tree having leaves, he went to see it. He found something on it. Found nothing. He said to let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And then when they came, it was withered. Christ makes it clear that have faith in God and the things which are conjoined with the faith because of the nature of what you've been given. Assuredly, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed. Fig tree, mountain. Fig tree, shiva, mountain be removed. Comparison, parallel, and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I tell you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. He there gives an indication. According to the gift, according to the faith, according to the situation, anything can be moved. Everything will be, even this earth in the end. Experimental demonstration, the tree withers after the curse is given, which is easier to say. Never let anyone find figs on you again, or to have the next day the tree shriveled. Experimentally demonstrative is the case of the faith. Mark 2. The people want somebody to be healed, so what do? They lower him through the ceiling, and he makes these statements that we've already seen. They brought the man to the wonder of works, and the wonder of works proceeded. You have the case of Lazarus. Would they go down to Judah where there is death? Christ was very willing to go to Judah. What about Lazarus? Lazarus, his friend, dying, let's hurry. No, we'll not go yet. This is the glory of God. Making this prelude to his own death and resurrection more pointed, more practical, and more empowering, he waits to let his rival, long dead, no matter of the last palpitation, days pass. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Tut tut. These things happen. No ministration of a puny ministry is this. He weeps. This is to the glory of God. This is a prelude performed. He goes. He calls to the body. It doesn't arise from a pallet. It proceeds from a tomb. So they're concerned at an unseemly smell which might be associated. Not so. Lazarus came forth, and of course, such is the venom against Christ in this world and its palatial powers, that they then began to scheme, some of them, how they might kill him again. But the demonstration endured. Christ is experimentally demonstrative. At one stage when I was thrown out of seminary for believing the word of God is true and that Daniel is not a delusive exhibit of deceit and that which tried to make it appear so was logically invalid, so that when I answered the challenge I was cast out, I needed money, American money. The Lord directed me to go to a particular bank and ask for it, and though it was virtually unobtainable, I got it. The Lord is experimentally demonstrative. When you're doing what he wants, you get what it needs. And then, here's so logical. Let's look at John 18. For the high priest, examined. Does he need to be put to the death? Of faithlessness, fecklessness, and fraud for these mighty ecclesiastical powers themselves corrupted. Large measure. He's fearless in facing facts. I spoke openly. He asked him about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus told the examining priest, I spoke openly. You'll notice that there is a certain frank cordiality of openness. I spoke openly, says Christ in reply to his inquisitor. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Well, these are all factual. Confrontational? Well, he was being confronted. He didn't scribble it. One of the officers who stood by, feeling that this is an affront to the dignity and the majesty of, indeed, of the high priest. Do you answer the high priest thus? He strikes him. Notice the way Christ replies. Neither with bluster, nor with overpowering indignation, nor with fear. With logic. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of it. Attest it. Show it. Make it experimentally obvious. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of it. Bear witness of the evil. Not it, the evil. He makes it extremely strong, frank, and confrontational. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Let's have some facts around here. Let's have some relevant facts. But if I have spoken well, he continued, why do you strike me? Unanswerable. Let them bear witness. He's a witness. Let them be a witness. Let everything be attested and witnessed. Let's be honest. What an idea. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Logical. I spoke openly. There's nothing secret. Everybody knows. What are you talking about? Why these questions? Then in John 7:16. Starting at 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. We can imagine a feast day in the temple, there'd be a great crowd around. Jesus, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Years of assimilation, of sophistication were needed, it seemed. Getting used to the old boys' club, to the ecclesiastical entrepreneurs you could buy the high priesthood. Getting used to it all took time, understanding of their ways. After all, they were about to make themselves apparent as a spiritual mafia. How does this man know letters? Having never studied, how is he a member of the literati? Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine." Notice the directness, the logical character of what he is saying. My doctrine, what I am teaching, the things I enunciate, declare, make apparent, produce, put before the ears of your mind and the eyes of your thought, these things, my doctrine is not mine. I didn't shut myself up for 10 years and have magnificent philosophical delusions to wait to the next generation to have them rejected. My doctrine's not like that. It's not even mine. But here's who sent me. I'm here as a Messiah. I've been humbled, and I'm in continual contact with my base, my heartland, my territory above, my Father. This is not from man, this is from God via man, and I am the man. If anyone wills to do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own. Logical. The claim, of course, was subject to instant refutation. What about this then? What's your view on this? Go on, tell us. Know all. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. But he didn't make that an escape hatch. He always answered. He always got the better of them. If they'd ever got the better of him, in a ridiculous fashion, showing that he who claimed to be God was not even a clever man, how different it would have been. There would be no Christian church once again. But God is God, and Christ is the Messiah, so he never fails, not even when killed. Eminently reasonable, and given to direct dealing. And both of those qualities are to be found when he said, "As the living Father sent me, so do I send you," to the apostles. "As the living Father sent me, so do I send you." So while the apostles were given the power to bind the sin or pardon, they were given it in a measure. "As the living Father sent me, so I send you." How did the living Father send him? "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." That way, you will invent no doctrine. You will take everything as from the Father or not at all. The criterion and definition of it all will be what I have said. And when you're led into new understanding, it will not be because you feel like it. It will not be because in some way or other you are able to manipulate men. Your doctrine is as given indisputably and resting on me. So that the words that you speak shall be from God and not from men. That will be the criterion. The things which you bind will stay because they'll be true. The things which you fraudulent will go because they're not. You can test all things by the word of God. And that word, of course, was to be written, so its criterion was made abundantly clear. Apostasies such as those of Rome and all those who have a mass, which is a virtual recurrence of the resurrection, which of course is a blasphemy. We were told to have it as a memorial, not as a reenactment. All those things are false and fraudulent, contrary to what has been given, to what has been said. And as Christ said also, experimentally demonstrative, direct in his dealing. The gates of hell, on the one hand, will not prevail against his church. And on the other, there shall be many false prophets, Matthew 24. And false Christs. Take a look at North Korea, alleging he is Jehovah. One can only imagine what a demonstrable monstrosity of appalling blasphemy and obvious folly will have for its reward. A man born and to die is Jehovah. The scripture knows nothing of him, but it knows much of someone to come with great swelling words. Someone who will give it out that he is God. Oh yes, it speaks of him. Maybe this is a precursor. Christ is given to direct dealings. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. As I was sent, so are you sent. You are not there to exalt yourselves. You are there to humble yourself and not to be spiritual innovators, entrepreneurs, and self-exalters. In everything, Christ will have the preeminence. In everything, he will be the teacher, not you. He will be the master, not you. These things being so, he is dealing very directly with them. The fig tree is another example, not only of the experimental demonstration, but of the direct dealing. You say it, you see it. When in Luke 21 we look, Luke has this to say. Rather, let us take Luke 10:21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them to babes. He's calling the exalted, the remarkable, the empowered, the authentic apostles, babes. Well, compared with him, there's so much they don't know that they must be shown. Elemental things which he will communicate, whether in this world or from the next, until it is finished. And you can add only if you want to add peril to yourself. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, he said, as the 70 come back, having been sent in his absence, but not absence of spirit, delighted in the power that he had given them. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. What's this, babes? I'm no babes. Who does he think he is? This thing has gone too far. You can imagine in this world what might be said to that. But he said it because he was a direct dealer. They saw and found continually the power, the precision, and the profundity of what he was and what he said. To be called a babe by that is simply clinically accurate. But it also shows direct dealing as one of the instances of the Word of God. It is not contorted or distorted, as Proverbs 8 tells us. It's clear to him who understands. Christ went on, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him, because their wills work as one. And no wonder, for there's one God. The God, the expresser, the God, the expresser, the expression, and God, the applier, the provider, the God who appoints and meets and accomplishes, the Holy Spirit, direct dealing, conjoined with imagination and power. Take the case of the temple tax. That was rather a challenging sort of situation. Is Christ going to pay the temple tax when he is saying he is the Son of God and therefore should not be taxable, being the one worshipped that the temple's all about? Does he have to pay a tax? Not at all. There's no need to pay a tax in such a case. And yet the law requires it, and he's put himself under the law in order, through the law, to bear the brunt of the law and paying for the law, give those who are law breakers his own ransom by bearing the penalty in their place. What will he do? How he will respond is the question. What is to be the solution to such a problem as this? Go and catch a fish. The one you find will have the temple tax. So off goes Peter, catches a fish. That was the concept. And there is the temple tax made available. Not a problem. The tax can thus be paid. Matthew 17:24. What do you think, Simon, he says, about the tax? In the midst of his direct dealing and imagination and performance power, all three. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons? Or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Direct dealing. Not, in the case of majesty, I'd better go along with it all. No. This is the nature of the case. Let us proceed accordingly. If only the churches did that more often, there would be so much less in the way of crooked offense. The mafias of today, taking up their residences in prized places, which the Lord does not recognize because they only talk his name and don't recognize him. As is the case, of course, with the Muslims who invent a new Christ, and the Roman Catholics, when they have put through the real original situation in a mass. New things. A teacher. Who's the teacher? No, not so, says Christ in Matthew 23. And in ever so many sub-varieties. Lest we offend then, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up. Notice, not fish for a while, and after a time, you're going to have a good chance. I know these fish. No. And take the fish that comes up. F-I-R-S-T. Here again we have all three. Experimentally demonstrative. Logical. He's got God's power. Why mess about? And direct dealing. Fish number one. No nonsense. No vagueness. No provisions for disqualification. No ways out. And when you've opened its mouth, you will find. You will find. Seek the Lord and you will find. Seek, ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek the Lord with all your heart and you shall find him. You will find, in this case, a piece of money. Take and give it to them. How much? Obviously enough to satisfy, because he says, give it to them for me and for you. Not for 1,000 others. To the amount required, this is the commercially identified coin to be found from a fish in his direct dealing, which he can afford to do since he has all power. Though he has to bear with the mission as Messiah to the point of death. Then we note that he's generative in mind and spirit. Look, if you would, at Matthew 8:29. Here you have a case where blind men, according to your faith that it be done, are immediately given healing. Their spirits do not say no. Their spirits are enlivened with faith to ask, and they get. Matthew 8:28 gives us the demon possession. What I've given you is Matthew 9:27, but let's have a look at 8:28. There's a sort of introduction in that. Now we go much deeper. A man, demon possessed, exceedingly fierce. Not only is he feeble in mind, but fierce with it. Like so many of the death-dealing, beheading phase of Islam. Death makes them exceedingly fierce. They are enraptured by it. As Bin Laden is reputed to have said, "You people are interested in life, we are interested in death." Exactly so. With a false Christ, you'll get nothing better. No one could pass that way. He was a menace. When Christ is there, the demons in him cry out, "What are we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God?" Now, you might have thought that that was a marvelous way of showing who he was. But Christ had no dealings with the devil, and do the same. Have no dealings with the devil. If you come here to torment us before our time, what a marvelous declaration of the doctrine of hell. But Christ didn't use it. So in Mark 9, you'll read enough of it. So there's a herd of swine. The demons beg him. They're subject to his dominion. "Permit us to go to the swine." Christ makes a point and allows them. The owners come up and tell him to get out. The fact that the man with many demons and ferocity was healed, became a believer in Christ, was entirely and utterly changed. His spirit was renovated, regenerated, restored. With better than antibiotics, anti-demonic power, meant nothing. Christ thereby made a teaching point. It may cost you a lot to follow the truth, but never let it buckle to a lie or to evil. Never. In nothing. For nothing. At no time. Always. Go on the way of truth and not the way of error. Follow Psalm 119. Always do that. Generative in spirit, even in eyes restoring, in the mind that's willing to be restored. Generative through many means. Take the case of the woman at the well, John 4. "Can you give us some water?" "How can you, a Jew, request that of me, a Samaritan? If you would eat a drink of the water I shall give you, you shall never thirst again." Through various stages, there comes this generative power. The woman not only is found, but staggered by his intimate knowledge of her affairs, and the depth and profundity of his speech, and the results in her own being, becomes a message bearer for others. So there's this generative, restorative, regenerative situation which comes. John 3. You must be born again. So we've looked this morning at these generative, experimentally demonstrative, logical, direct dealing aspects of the word of the Christ, which works to this day as it worked then and will work till all is done. Let us therefore rejoice in the access. I am the door. By me who enters will be saved. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the work and the wisdom of Christ and ask Thy grace and blessing upon all who hear, and many this day throughout the world will turn to Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.